Father, we do thank you. We thank you for what you're doing here in this fellowship. We thank you what you're doing in our hearts as individuals. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Christmas. We thank you for what it is and what you did in sending your son. And Father, now, as we get into your word, Lord, we pray that your word would really get into us, that you would open up our understanding, that we would go away from here this morning really understanding what you did by sending your son to us and why. Father, please speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Real Meaning of Christmas. You know, there's a lot of different ideas as to what Christmas means, right? And a lot of people you hear say, oh, it's all about the kids. Yeah, and other people say, well, you know, it's about having family time, you know, be able to get together with your family and have that really neat time and sharing some traditions and all that. And those things aren't bad. But is that really what Christmas is all about? How many of you seen that 1965 cartoon movie, A Charlie Brown Christmas? All right, most of us, right? And I was talking to somebody the other day. You know that Charlie Brown cartoon, you know, Christmas deal, you know? That was what, about 20 years ago? No. Try 54 years ago. No. Yeah, it's been that long. But there's a point there where Charlie Brown, he's just really seeing all of the commercialism and all that kind of stuff. And finally, in frustration, you know, he cries out, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And then Linus reads from Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke. And we'll read some of that. We'll read Luke chapter 2 in a minute, and that's why I had you turn there. But before that, in order to really understand what Christmas is all about, we need to go back a lot further than that, a lot further than Luke chapter 2. We need to go all the way back to the beginning of mankind, to creation, if we really want to understand what Christmas is about. See, after God created everything in 5 days, on the sixth day, he created mankind. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. See, man was created perfect. No sin, no death, no disease, nothing, no sickness. But man was given the ability to choose. He was given a will and the freedom to exercise that will. And think about this, guys. If, before you married your wife, if you proposed to her and she said yes, okay, but you were the only single man left on the planet, could you be sure that that was really love? Would you be sure that she really loved you? You know, if there were others to choose from, would she still have chosen you? That would be going on in your mind, right? And gals, if that was the case, he was the last guy on earth, you know, is he Mr. Right or is he Mr. Well, he'll do, you know? And you would never really be sure. There'd be questions on both sides of the equation, wouldn't there? There has to be a choice, really, in order further to really see that it's true love. And God gave man the ability to choose. But in order for that choice to be real, there had to be at least one alternative to choose instead of God, right? God or something else. And God put a tree, the tree of knowledge, in the Garden of Eden and said, don't eat. There's your choice. You know, trust me, love me, obey me. Don't eat of that tree. And so now Adam and Eve could, they could choose to love God by obeying him, or they could choose to disobey him. And unfortunately, it didn't take long for mankind to make the wrong choice. In Genesis chapter 2, God established a day of rest, and then he gave a recap of creation and exactly how man and woman were created. But then in the very next chapter, chapter 3, the serpent tempted Eve, and Eve gave into that temptation. She ate of that forbidden fruit, and then she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate as well. That was a wrong choice. That was the original sin, and it brought sin into mankind. And remember, we're still talking about the real meaning of Christmas, okay? Sin came into mankind. And sin separates us from God. And the Bible is real clear. It tells us all over that, that sin breaks fellowship. It gets in the way between us and God because God is completely holy. God can have nothing to do with sin. Sin can't be in God's presence. Mankind was and is helpless to remedy that situation. Only God could fix it. He was the only one that could do anything about it. And that's where God lets us know about the very first Christmas. It's really the first prophecy about the coming of the Savior, the one who would deliver mankind from our sins. Now, speaking to the serpent, they're in the garden right after the fall. God says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, there the word seed, her seed, capital S, and it's singular, just seed, not seeds. See, there would be one that would come from woman that would bruise the serpent's head, even though the serpent would bruise his heel. Speaking of Jesus Christ. See, on the cross, the woman's seed, Jesus Christ, would bruise Satan's head by paying for the sins of all mankind, able to take away the effects of sin, the result of sin, of man because of the fall, heading to hell, being separated from God both now and eternity. Jesus did that on the cross. And in comparison, that temporary pain that the devil caused Jesus, the torture and the death, was like a bruised heel, you know, when you compare it to the eternal and far-reaching effect of the death of Jesus on all mankind. In order for Jesus, the Christ, to pay the penalty and die for our sins, in order to die, he had to first be born, right? And in order for Jesus to represent mankind on the cross, he had to be part of mankind. So he had to be born of a woman. And from the time of Adam and Eve, right to the first Christmas morning, God continued to remind mankind that the Savior, the Messiah, was coming. God told Abraham in Genesis 22:18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." The Apostle Paul reminded the church of Galatia of this prophecy relating to Jesus. In Galatians 3:16, he said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And then to Abraham's descendants, Isaac and Jacob, who's also known as Israel, all the way to David, Israel's second king, God promised through their lineage, Messiah would come. And you can read the fulfillment of those prophecies in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3 later on. You can see those genealogies of Jesus and how God kept every promise and how he came through each one of those people that he promised, hey, the Messiah is going to come from you. And it wasn't just Christ's genealogy that God laid out in the Old Testament either. He let us know so many facts about the Messiah in the Old Testament. He gave us, in fact, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about our Savior's first coming. With so many prophecies detailing where he'd be born, where he'd live, what he'd do, even what he would say, it was so that there would be no misunderstanding, no missing the Messiah once he came to earth. And that's why you see in the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, them referring to those prophecies. When Jesus would say something or do something, you'll see things like, "as it is written," Jesus said this, as it is written, or that the word of the prophet might be fulfilled, or that the scripture may be fulfilled. See, the Gospels are all pointing out that this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ that was promised all the way from the beginning. All of these scriptures that God had given to us in the Old Testament, they're being fulfilled as Jesus lived out his life. They were watching those prophecies being fulfilled. And we could go back, and we've got the advantage of hindsight. We can look at the Old Testament. We can see all of those prophecies. And then we can see in the New Testament how Jesus fulfilled every one of them, just as God said they would be. And in the first part of Luke chapter 1, we read about the fulfillment of one of those prophecies, the promise that God would send a forerunner ahead of the Messiah to prepare the people for his coming. Speaking of John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel went to John the Baptist's dad, a priest by the name of Zacharias, and he told him in Luke 1:17, he, speaking of John the Baptist, will also go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He was quoting Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And then 6 months later, the same angel, he goes to Nazareth in Galilee, and he tells a young lady named Mary that she will be the mother of the Savior. And in Luke 1, verses 26 through 29, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. You know, you'd be troubled too. She's probably a teenager, and she wasn't expecting this. just like you would not be expecting it. Now understand, at that time in Israel, many of the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come at that time. There was a lot of prophecies. God had kind of stirred up the people at that time, kind of reminded them of the things that were happening and going to happen at that time. There was a lot of anticipation that the Messiah may come to earth at that time. But no way did Mary think that she was going to be his mom. No way, out of all the people. Oh, no way. And then in verses 30 through 33, it says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. See, Gabriel tells Mary there some of the things that would happen at his first coming, and then some of the things that would happen at his second coming. All of those in fulfillment of prophecies that were given. And one of those things that he's going to do when he comes back, his second coming, he's going to reign on earth. And that's what he's saying. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. Mary is confused, though. And you would be too. She's a virgin. She's engaged to a man. She's betrothed. That's the same thing as engaged. It's a little bit different today than then, but we can think of it as being engaged. And yet she's not married. And how she's going to conceive, she's just like, how's this going to happen? And Luke 1, 34 and 35 says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now that's a biblical way of saying, I don't know him intimately. Okay, I don't know any men like that. I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So here we see that Jesus is both man, the seed of the woman, but also the Son of God. See, he was able to die for mankind as a man, while at the same time not having a sinful nature as the Son of God. Then Gabriel tells Mary that her cousin, Elizabeth, was going to have a baby, John the Baptist, and so she goes immediately to visit Elizabeth and then tells Elizabeth the news about her. Yeah, the same angel came to me, and this, I'm going to have a baby, and oh, yeah, wow, you know. And then she returns home. And during that time, John the Baptist is born. But when Mary gets home 3 months later, okay, when Mary gets home, her fiancé notices the baby bump. It's like, hey, what's up with that? I know that's not mine. What's going on here? And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, what he could have done if he wanted to make her a public example, if he wanted to really save face, if he was a proud man, he could have taken her to the elders and said, look, she's pregnant and it's not mine. You know, she's been running around. And according to the law, they would take her out and they would stone her to death. Joseph didn't want to do that. He was a proper guy. He was just, but he was gracious. And so he didn't want to do that to her. And so he was going to put her away secretly. And he said, okay, we're just going to go out of town and, you know, leave her someplace and I'll come back. And then it goes on and says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here it is. Here's the reason for Christmas. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I would imagine that every now and then, Mary had to remind Joseph, see, I told you I wasn't running around. He gets this visit from the angels. No, Mary's right. You know, that's from the Holy Spirit. And you can imagine. I mean, you know, Joseph, you know, when was it heard that a virgin conceived? Isaiah prophesied that one would. But again, what are the odds that my fiance would be that one? And so he didn't believe her. And the angel, he convinced him. Say, oh, wow. Just imagine Mary, told you so. But so that tells us how this all went down. It also tells us why. But now, thinking about Christmas and all that, we haven't seen anything about Bethlehem. They're still in Nazareth right now. And we haven't talked about the manger or shepherds and Silent Night, Holy Night, all that, you know? Well, Mary and Joseph, they're in Nazareth, and you think, well, okay, how does Jesus come to be born in Bethlehem, where it was prophesied that he would be born? Well, you got your Bibles open to Luke 2. We're finally going to read there. Luke verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, The days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, Bethlehem still is a very small town. It was small back then. And you can imagine all of these descendants of David coming in to be registered for the census. No doubt there'd be no room in the inn. So there they are. They're sleeping in basically a stable. And she gives birth, and they put him in a manger. And understand what a manger is. We see mangers in the nativity sets and all that, and they're all clean and pretty and all that stuff. A manger was a feeding trough, a feeding trough for horses and mules and stuff like that, for donkeys. And you can imagine, kind of chewed up and all the slobber, slime, and all that stuff on the manger. All that. Hey, it's real world. That's what would have been. And they would have put some hay in there to make it nice and maybe some blankets and everything and laid him in that manger. It was a holy night, but being in a manger or being in a stable, I don't know about a silent night with all the other animals around doing their thing. But isn't that awesome, huh? That God knew Caesar would call for a census, requiring Joseph to go to Bethlehem, timing everything just right so that everything would be fulfilled. God orchestrated every little detail so that Mary would give birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. But now, say, wait a minute, what about the shepherds? What's the deal on that? That's part of every nativity set, right? Where's the meaning in that? Why did God do that? What about the shepherds? We'll look on in verses 8 through 13. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." You see that? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Oh, folks, that scene right there is God's grace top to bottom. First of all, for the angels appear to shepherds. That is God's grace. He didn't appear to dignitaries within the city. "Hey, you guys are the governors, you guys are the mayor or whatever. You need to go down and see the babe in the manger. That's the Christ, the Lord." He didn't do that. You know, he didn't appear. He didn't send the angels to the priests or religious leaders. He sent them to shepherds. Do you guys know that shepherds were outcasts? They didn't smell very good. they were looked down upon. They had about the same kind of status within their society as used car salesmen have in our society. And forgive me if you're a used car salesman, but the reality is, you know, if you're a used car salesman, you don't have a good rep, you know, within society, right? You know? And I don't even want to ask if there are any here, but you'll just have to forgive me for that. But you know, I'm not making anything up there. But that's what they were looked upon. They were kind of on the fringe of society. They were looked as people that were untrustworthy, the people that were, "Oh, he's a shepherd, huh? Oh, well, okay, you know. Let's not invite him to our party, okay? He's a shepherd." But that sets the stage, though, for the way that Jesus would minister all of his time on earth. He went to the lost. He went to the outcasts of society. The religious leaders one time questioned the disciples as to why Jesus was eating and hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And in Matthew 9, 12 through 13, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the fact of the matter is, folks, there are none righteous, the Bible tells us. Every one of us have sinned. Me, you, the person you're sitting next to, all of us have sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But don't miss this either. Jesus didn't come to set just a good example. There are a lot of people that say that, well, he came to set as a nice example, a good example, a loving example. Jesus came to earth to call sinners to repentance, to seek out and to save the lost. Folks, that's the meaning of Christmas. God provided us a Savior to save us from our sins. God sent his only begotten Son to die in our place, to reach out to us and draw us back to himself. And look again what the angel said to the shepherds there in verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, not an example, but a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Just like the angel told Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. Now, put yourself in the place of the shepherds, okay? You're an outcast. Nobody wants to have much to do with you. You're hanging out there watching the sheep with your buddies, which, by the way, the fact that they were hanging out in the fields watching the sheep, that lets us know it wasn't winter time when Jesus was born. If it was December 25th, it was around that time, the sheep would have been pinned up and the shepherds would have been sleeping indoors, not sleeping out under the stars like they were, okay? But here they are. They're hanging out there, maybe they're kicking back on a hillside on the grass, with hands behind their, oh, yeah, man, it was a great night, isn't it? Oh, yeah, man, it was wonderful. And all of a sudden, whoo, the angel shows up. Whoa! Glory to God in the highest. They're singing, they're like, wow, they're freaking out. And they have to be told, hey, don't be afraid. Relax, guys. And if you were them, would you, after the angels and everything left, would you just say, hey, that was cool, wasn't it? All right, man, all right, let's hang out with these sheep some more. There's no way, right? No way you'd stay put. Let's go check this out. Especially when the angel says, you'll find the babe lying in a manger. Well, that's just like the angel saying, go look for him. You'll find him, right? So you'd go look. Then look at verses 15 through 20. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You imagine that? You've seen this, the angels show up, and so you go looking for this babe lying, and there in a stable is a babe lying in a manger. And I don't know if he had any kind of a halo head or a glow or anything like that. I don't think so. Because he laid aside his glory, the book of Philippians tells us. He set aside all of the rights and the privileges of being God and became totally a man. He was still fully God at the same time, but he came in the form of man. And he wouldn't have looked any different. In fact, the Bible tells us when they looked upon him, there was nothing that stood out. There was nothing that attracted him as, him being, whoa, a glow or anything. A lot of the songs and all Christmas try and make out like there's something that really stood out. There was this, a glow, or, the angels singing there around there, or maybe there was some angelic background music in there in the stable, but it wasn't. It was just a stable. There's a baby lying in a manger. And he probably cried. He had to have his diaper changed and all that, but they show up and it all fits. It all fits. All of the prophecies that they had heard as boys growing up and going to the temple, going to synagogue, hearing their parents tell them about what God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all them. All of the prophecies through Isaiah and all the rest. And there he is, just like the angel said. There he is. Can you imagine them going back to where the sheep were? Hey, guys, we got to get back, man. We are responsible for those sheep. And as they're going back, hey, you need to go check out this kid that's in this manger. His baby there. It's the Messiah. And so they told everybody, it says. And so there you have it there. That's the first Christmas. Not only how it happened, but why. God sending his son. Sending him into the world to be born as a man to save us from our sins. Now, many years after Jesus died, rose again from the dead on the third day, and then ascended into heaven, many years after that, John the Apostle, one of them that hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years, he wrote this in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That $10 word propitiation means a sacrifice that atones or pays for our sins. In verse 14 he said, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Folks, you understand, that's the greatest Christmas gift ever given. God sending his Son, giving his Son to us, knowing what his Son, the price that he would have to pay. But you know, it's like every gift that has ever been given, before a gift can do us any good, it has to be received, right? Christ died for each of us, but each of us must receive him personally. Jesus is Lord. He's the Savior of the world, as John just said there. But we have to receive him as our Savior, as our Lord, personally. We need a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He has to be our Lord. He has to be our Savior. And it's only then that the death of Jesus is applied to our account. It's applied by putting our faith in him. It's like Jesus said, that, you know, the most popular verse in the whole Bible, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas looks forward to the cross. Christmas is God's gift, his Son, so that we could be reconciled to God, that we could have a relationship with him right now, today, and on in throughout all eternity by putting our trust in him. And if you haven't done that today, I want to give you a chance to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the gift that you have freely given to us. You loved us before we ever thought of loving you. You loved us and sent your Son to us. Heavenly Father, right now as we sit here and we've considered the first Christmas, we've considered the meaning of Christmas, Father, I pray that if there's any here that have never received your gift, that have never personally reached out by faith and made Jesus their Lord, their Savior, I pray, Lord, that you have worked in their heart already, and that they would respond to that work, that they would respond to the call of your Holy Spirit, and that they would surrender their lives to you, that they would receive you as their Lord, their Savior. Please, Lord. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if If you're here and you've never really done that before, you've never received Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and you want to do that now, understanding what Christmas is all about now, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. Anybody here at all? I see your hand towards the back there. I see your hand in the middle there, young man. Anybody else? I'm not going to draw it out, but I want to give you an opportunity. Father, I lift up those who raise their hand and pray, Father, that you would make that commitment real. Lord, that they would right now, just in the privacy of where they are sitting, in their own heart, Lord, they would reach out to you by faith. They would receive you in as Savior, as Lord, as their King. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.